getting any thumbs. Otherwise, it might have expired. Yeah, alive.
Yes, the thumbs.
Okay. So, my friends, today we are continuing the second reading of Parshas Ki Sisa. And here we go back to the narrative of several parshiot ago, Matan Torah. Last we heard of Moshe Rabbeinu, at least in this narrative, he went up the mountain. And there he remained for 40 days and 40 nights. And there he received the essence of Torah Shebaal Peh. And so, now, at the end of this 40-day period, when Moshe Rabbeinu receives the essence of the oral Torah, it's time to be given the luchot, to be given the stone tablets of testimony that contain what we call Aseret HaDibrot, the 10 statements that Hashem made to us at Har Sinai. Chapter 31, verse 18. Vayitein el Moshe kechaloise ledaber. It was given to Moshe as he concluded speaking with him, ledaber itay, Bahar Sinai, shnei luchos ha'edus, two tablets of testimony, luchos even, tablets of stone, ksuvim be'etzba Elohim, inscribed by the finger of God. What does this mean? So Rashi first begins by making a big disclaimer. He says, you have to understand, my friends, that at this point, the Torah is clearly chronologically out of whack. It's not in order. Because all of a sudden, now we're talking about Moshe Rabbeinu receiving the tablets of law, and only last week we were talking about the conclusion of building a tabernacle. And building a tabernacle was commandments that came to us after Yom Kippur, after Hashem forgave us. And the whole idea of building a Mishkan was that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was going to restore His Shekhinah. So this is post-sin, and now we're pre-sin. Says Rashi, Ein mugdam u'mo'ucher b'teira. There is no necessarily chronological order of the that doesn't mean the Torah is written out of order entirely. And obviously, we don't talk about Yaakov before Avraham. And we don't talk about going out of Mitzrayim before we talk about going into Mitzrayim. However, the individual details, the chapters, the parshiyos of the Torah are not necessarily written in order. Why? Because the Torah is not a history book. The Torah is a book of instructions. And as a book of instructions, Hashem has to give us the instructions that are relevant and meaningful to us in the way that's most relevant and meaningful in order to be a book of hoira'ah, a book of lessons, a book of life as guidance rather than history. And Rashi says this is a perfect example of it. Maisei ha'egel, the action of the egel, the terrible sin of the golden calf. Koidim l'tzivui melechas ha'mishkan yomim rabim hoyo. Happened many, many moons, many days before the building of the Mishkan. And Rashi proves it. Sha'arei b'yud zayin b'tamuz nishtabru ha'luchis. For on the 17th of Tammuz, the luchot was shattered. Ubeyoyim hakipurim, and in the following Yom Kippur, Nisratze HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael, Almighty God became, so to speak, He desired Israel once again, and He wanted to be close to us again. Ulumachras, on the very next day, Hischilu b'nidves haMishkan, they began to build the Mishkan. And then Vahukam, it was established Be'echad B'Nisan, on the first day of Nisan or Rosh Chodesh Nisan. So clearly, if we're talking about Moshe Rabbeinu receiving the Luchot Oven, they're not broken yet. And the Luchot are broken on the 17th day of Tammuz. And the commandment of the Mishkan doesn't come until after Yom Kippur. So if the commandment of the Mishkan comes after Yom Kippur, and the Luchot aren't broken until the 17th of Tammuz, and now the Luchot aren't even broken yet because the Moshe Rabbeinu is receiving the Luchot, clearly and obviously, we're not talking about the notion of Mugdam or Mu'ukhar. We're not talking about a clear chronological order, but rather, as Rashi proved to us, demonstrated to us, that the chronology does not apply in this instance. Now, what is it? Why does the Torah say, when it refers to God concluding to speak to Moshe Rabbeinu, it says, Kichaloisoi? That is not the typical word that's used for coming to a conclusion. And furthermore, the word kechaloisai is written chaser. It's written missing. Kechaloisai should have said chaf chaf lamed vav taf vav. But instead, the word is chaf, ke, like, and it says chaloisai, chaf lamed sav vav. So Rashi points out that kechaloisai ksiv, chaser is missing a vav. And the point is, the message is, shenimsuru loi Torah b'matanam. The Torah was given to the Jewish people as a gift. Kechala l'chasan, like a bride is given to her groom. Shalei yo yochel lilmeit kulo bizman muat kazeh. It was impossible that the Jewish people would really appreciate what the Torah was at this time. It's like newlyweds. They didn't really know each other yet. They get to know each other. I know in today's day and age of Western civilization, it's considered normative where people should live together for 10 years, and then when they'll know each other for sure, then they'll decide to get married. It's a gewaldike idea. Only little problem is it goes against the Torah. The only other little problem is there's no sign of those marriages lasting any better. Divorce is on the rise, not on the decline. So if it's such a wonderful idea, and if it works so well, how come divorce isn't declining? How come people aren't having better marriages? And the funny thing, in from families where they don't know each other so well, most of those marriages do last. The naysayers will tell you that's because the divorce is frowned upon and everybody's miserable. Well, I live in that world. It's just not true. I'm not saying everything's fantastic for everybody, but as a rule, it makes perfect sense for people to get married, even though they don't know each other fully, and they get to know each other, and they learn to know each other, and they get married young before they're hardened in their personality and still able to change and able to meld and kind of match each other. And anyway, that's clearly what that's the Torah's paradigm of marriage is exactly that. The Jewish people received the Torah like a kala. They didn't know her. Davar acher, another interpretation of why we liken this to a kala. Ma kala miskashetes b'chavdalot kishutin, just like a bride in times of antiquity used to beautify herself with 24 different accoutrements. Hein ha'amurim b'sefer Yeshayahu, they are the ones that are actually mentioned in detail in the third chapter of the book of Isaiah. Af Talmud Chacham, so too, a person who considers himself a Talmud Chacham, or wants to be considered a Torah scholar, has to be Tzarech Li'is Baki B'Chavdalat Tzvarim. You have to have clarity in the entire Apocrypha, the entire, what we call the Bible, which is the five books of Moshe, and then afterwards, the 19 books that follow, which comprise a sum total of 24. And those 24 books are the idea of the Kishutin. That's the beauty of Torah. That's the so to speak, the idea of the jewelry, if you will. And that's why it says Kechaloisa. Anyway, that's Rashi's interpretation. There are other interpretations, but that's what Rashi says. L'daber itoy, he finished speaking to him. What was he telling him? So Rashi says, he was telling him Hachukim, v'hamishpatim, she beve'ele hamishpatim. All the things that we read about a few weeks ago in Parshas Mishpatim, which are the foundation of all the important segments of the Talmud that deal with interpersonal relationship, Bava Kama, Bava Metzia, Bava Basra, and other tractates of Talmud, all of that is found in Parshas Mishpatim. And all of that was given to Moshe Rabbeinu during the 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain. L'daber itoy, what is the meaning of L'daber itoy? It should have said L'daber Elov. Elov is HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaking, and Moshe Rabbeinu is quiet. L'daber itoy, it sounds like God is having a conversation with Moshe, but really, he's talking to him, he's not talking with him. L'daber itoy means he's talking with him. There's not a conversation. God was talking, Moshe Rabbeinu was listening. So Rashi says, Melamed Shehoyah Moshe Shemeya Mikpi HaGvura, Moshe would hear, whatever that means, from the mouth of the might, this is a euphemism for God, V'chayzdin v'sheinin es halacha shneim yachad. And then Hashem would, like a chavrusa, like a study partner, would review the halacha together with Moshe. So it was l'daber itay. It wasn't l'daber elav. He didn't speak at him. He didn't speak to him. He didn't tell him things. He discussed it with him. Moshe was conversant with God in learning the Torah. And finally, Rashi says, why does it say luchais? Here, once again, Rashi notes, there's a vav missing. It should have said luchais with a vav. And Rashi says, luchais ksiv, luchais without a vav. What's the reason? What's the point? And Rashi's answer is, Shayushtehem Shavois, that these two stones were same. The stone sameness of the tablets of testimony, the fact that they were equal. Now let's take a moment to see what some of the other Mefarshim say, and then we'll move forward and try to better understand this idea of the equality between the stones. So why does it say, Rashi doesn't address this, but why does it say that there was, Moshe Rabbeinu received Shnei Luchos, two tablets Ha'edus, two tablets of testimony, and then the Pasuk says, Luchos Evan, tablets of stone. Why does it say it twice? It says Luchos and the Luchos Evan. So the Psagi Goren says, to tell you that the stone of the Luchos was precious gemstone, and we believe it to be sapphire, although we're not certain. The Chizkuni emphasizes that these tablets, even physically, could not rot. Stone doesn't fall apart. Everything physical falls apart, it rots, with the exception of stone. The only erosion you have of stone is when it's exposed and you have wind, and you have inclement weather, slowly but surely peels off layers of stone. But if the stone is not exposed, then nothing happens to it. And the Ibn Ezra emphasizes, you should know that these luchos were made of stone. We don't know about that before. They were stone, not wood. There are some paintings drawn by certain impressionists making wood luchos. That's wrong. They were not wood. They were stone tablets. What's God's finger? Reb Sadie Goen says, we use the term finger and hand euphemistically. We say a person's handiwork, because people do things with their hands. But when we use the term handiwork here, we use the term finger, we're talking about yecholus, talking about God's ability. So God's ability to do things, that's what we're referring to here. It's not a finger. In other words, an anthropomorphism. Ramban says that the luchos, which were made of stone, were written by the finger. They were written with a finger. Something had to write it. So there's this metaphoric finger, and that's what we refer to over here. All right, so we have this business of the luchos. We know what they're made of. We know the Gemara, the Rashi doesn't talk to us about it here, but we do know the Gemara tells us that the luchos were exactly the same size. They were square. They were six tefachim by six tefachim with three tefachim of depth. And they were exactly the same. Exactly the same. So let's take a look now in our Biurim book, and we're going to analyze this stone sameness. On page Shin Beis, which would be Simon Chof Beis, in Parshas Kisisa, the Rebbe asks a simple question. Yesh Lishoil, we may well ask, if in fact this is the case that the stones were same and that the luchos were equal, and there's no difference in the size between one and the other, which incidentally is entirely counterintuitive, because one luach has very little writing. That's the second tablet. And one luach has an enormous amount of writing. So if you have an enormous amount of writing and a very small amount of writing, last time I checked, you need more or less space. To fill a page with many words, you need a large page. To fill a page with few words, a few does it. So why is it that over here that we emphasize the concept of the fact that they're the same? So the Rebbe asks, Madua leipirishkach Rashi bepam akoidemes. Why didn't Rashi mention this last time around? Because guess what? This word, luchos, without a vav, which you read as luchas, that word luchos has already been written that way. It's already written in Parshas Mishpatim. The end of Parshas Mishpatim, which speaks about civil law and dealing with a society and ensuring that everything is lawful. So the end of Parshas Mishpatim clearly spells out, once again, we go back at the end of Parshas Mishpatim and speak about the events of Har Sinai. And the Pasuk, chapter 24, verse 12 says, V'etna l'cha es luchos ha'evan. And over there also, luchos is spelled without a vav. Rashi says nothing. Mitamol, now, in Parshas Kisisa, when Moshe Rabbeinu is about to get the luchos, but it already says there, it says he got the luchos. It just doesn't say what happened after. Here, the Torah is telling us he gets the luchos, God gives him the luchos, and here it says luchos without a vav, and here Rashi comes all of a sudden and says, oh, luchos, it was no vav. Why? Why is it should be with a vav? It must be the Torah is telling us something. What could the Torah be telling us? Ah, luchas, like as if it's one tablet. They were in uniformity. They looked exactly the same. Well, they didn't look the same. One had lots of writing. One had the same size, exact same size. What does Rashi say earlier? So the Rebbe suggests the following explanation. We know that Rashi is very, very carefully choreographed. Every word he says is exactly in place, and Rashi never repeats himself. And usually, Rashi comments the first time around, not the second time around. On the other hand, Rashi doesn't comment unless a commentary is necessary. If a comment is not necessary, if an explanation is not required, then Rashi will not give us an explanation. There are many explanations that Rashi avoids. He doesn't talk about. Why doesn't he talk about those explanations? It's not relevant. In Pshuta Shel Mikra, on a literal level, you can read the verse, and it fits perfectly. There's no issue, no problem. So Etzem Ha'uvda, the Rebbe says, the fact itself, Shemila Misoyemes, that a particular word, Mayfia Bechosov, Biksiv Malay, or Biksiv Chaser, the fact that a word is written one way or the other, either with the Vavs or without the Vavs, Einai Mahave Ila, it does not create a reason, a cause, at least from the perspective of Pshutai Shel Mikra, from the straightforward, what we would call, but it's not simple, we call it the simple interpretation. That is not a requirement. That does not necessitate a hesber miyuchud. Doesn't make us have. We don't need a special explanation. Rak, however, kasha yesh siba miyuchedes. When there is already a specific reason, lahaniach shekasiv hayitzarech liyes acher. For whatever reason, if we might have thought that it should have been written differently, we might have expected a Vav. So if it's a situation where we might have expected a Vav, where Vav was supposed to be there, for whatever reason, and then it's not there, oh, that's a cause for concern. That requires an explanation. Ubi'inyanenu. Let's go back to the issue here at hand. Luchas and Luchas. The word Lucha is spelled without its fullness, without the Vav in Parshas Mishpatim, and the word Luchas, the way it's spelled, in Parshas Kisiso. The Parshas Mishpatim, in the Parshas Mishpatim where Luchas are mentioned, it doesn't really talk about the Luchas. It's mentioned Bitzura Stamit. It's just like without any kind of clarification. It is what it is. This doesn't say Luchas were big, were small, were important, were not important, were made of sapphire. It just says Luchas, just says tablets. It doesn't say anything about them. V'lachayim. And since there's no special explanation about the Luchas in the Torah doesn't emphasize anything. So therefore, Hamila Luchas Ksuva Bichsiv Chaser. It makes sense that it should be written in Parshas Mishpatim, missing a Vav, because there's missing details. We don't talk about the Luchas. The Luchas are not fully unfurled. They're not fully opened. Not accordion. They're kind of compact. We don't talk about the details. Since we talk about the details, we don't know what's there. So, Luchas, it's a hidden reference, if you will. It's not something which is clear and developed and explained and articulated. So the fact that it would be written incomplete or written in a way of chaser is not Deiresh's Hesber. It doesn't need any explanation. Contrastingly, the Parsha Seinu, in our Parsha Le'umazais, Bo HaKosuv LaHadgish Esma'al Losam Shel HaLuchas. The Torah here comes to emphasize the virtue of the Luchas. Luchas HaEidus. It's the first time we have this word. The Torah says that these tablets are not just tablets. They're tablets of testimony. Testimony that what? Testimony that Hashem loves us. Testimony that Hashem is close to us. Testimony that Hashem gives the Torah. Testimony that His covenant is undying and unchanging. The first time we hear this. And then we say, not only they're tablets of testimony, but we emphasize Luchas Even. They're made of stone. And as Ipsadji Gohan emphasized, translucent. Sapphire stone. Ksuvim be'etz ba'alikim. This is the first time we have a mention of God's finger. A finger of God. What does that mean? You know what it means? A finger. What does it mean? So we don't know what it means. Rashi doesn't explain what it means, but it's something very special. You bet your bottom dollar, if it's God's finger, it's something special. Rashi doesn't have to explain what it means, because even if you tried to explain, we wouldn't understand it anyway. Rashi doesn't embark on explanations that it's impossible for us to understand. But everybody can understand, even a child can understand. It's a euphemism, it's a metaphor, that there's something incredible about this. Like the Mishnah talks about in Pirkei Avos, and the Mishnah waxes on and describes how special the Luchas. Luchas Maisilikim Hema. The Luchas are the act of God, fashioned by God, the first Luchas, written by Etzba Elikim, written by the finger of God. It's all the virtues of the Luchas. So if it's virtues of the Luchas, when we're talking about the Maila, the Mikra Kazeh, Ein Mokim. Here, it would seem totally out of place that to write the word Lucha is Chaser, missing some of the letters. Mashma Usay, the intimation of writing something Chaser is Chisaron, is a lack or deficiency. Loi Maila, not a virtue. V'lachein Mefarash Rashi Luchas Ksiv. Where is there an issue? And he says, the issue is here in Parshas Kisisa. Here where the luchas are being described in vivid detail. Here where the virtues of the luchas are being conveyed to us. Ah, here the question arises. If you want to talk about the virtue of the luchas, you want to talk about how special they are, then for heaven's sake, why wouldn't you write it full? Why wouldn't the word embody the remarkable reality of the luchas that are now being discussed? But it says chaser, luchas. So therefore, Rashi says at this point, because there's another virtue, and the other virtue is shahayim shteim shavis, hakasov hechzer achaser label alamed al chesaron. You're right. It does not come to indicate a deficiency, a shortcoming, a lack. On the contrary, this comes to indicate something extraordinary about the luchas. Lehepech lelamed al ma'ala nesefes, to tell us about another virtue. Not only is this luchas even, not only is it written by Eitz Belikim, but furthermore, sheshneim hem zeim lachlutin betzurasam uvegodlam, that these two luchas are exactly identical. How could that be? One is filled with writing, and one is not filled with writing. Exactly identical. No, if something is filled with writing and something is not filled with writing, and they're both exactly the same size, what's the only word we could use for that? Miraculous. It doesn't fit. So this is the other. Davar HaMechiach Shehoyah Ma'aseh. If much writing and little writing is the same font, the same size, and somehow one fits onto, fills one tablet, and somehow the other one fills the other tablet, everything is equal about them. That's Ma'aseh Lekim. This is a handiwork of God. In the handiwork of a human, will be impossible to have them so exactly the same. And since we have two slabs of stone so exactly the same, this in and of itself becomes a further indication of the miraculous and wondrous nature of the luchos. And that is why Rashi only comments in Parshas Kisisa, and he is silent in Parshas Mishpatim. And now that we know how wonderful the luchos are, this leads us into the segue into the next narrative, which is the breaking of the luchas. Because only after you know how incredible the luchas are, only then could you appreciate the tragedy of the luchas being shattered and broken. And as we're going to learn later on this week, it's all about us. It's all about how special we are. And that's why the luchas had to be broken for us. And in the end, even Hashem agrees the luchas should be broken, because he cares about us. L'chaim.